Okay, so we are now in lesson three, and we move from some introductions of foundational material related to the importance of the spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And we examined briefly last Sunday Paul's command to every believer, not simply to pastors, that we are to habitually, as a way of life, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 is the theme verse of this study. Everything will come under the banner of that call by the Holy Spirit through Paul that we would examine our life and that we would make resolutions to, on a daily basis, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So now we're going to be, as we move forward in my teaching section on this quarter's series of lessons, we're going to be talking about specific spiritual disciplines. And as I was telling Pastor Josh, this series contains, I think, much low-hanging fruit. And by that means that it's going to be stuff that's very, very accessible, even for newer believers. Yet these foundational spiritual disciplines, we never outgrow them. And the fact that he doesn't simply say discipline yourself and, you know, you're get to a point where you can stop doing these things, but the present tense command tells us that no matter where we're at in our pursuit of holiness, as we strive to become more like Jesus, that is sanctification, holiness, is Christ-likeness, that these things, these disciplines ought to be things that we commit ourselves to day by day, week by week, year by year. So before moving on, I want to dialogue a bit, and I want to ask, you know, what would be some of the specific or general things that might keep us from practicing and persevering in the spiritual disciplines? So let's have a little discussion here this morning. What are some of the specific or general things that might keep us from practicing the spiritual disciplines? Today we're going to be talking about the intake of the Word of God, but the discipline of service, the discipline of evangelism, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of stewardship of money. What are some of the things that you find? I don't think that these disciplines are going to be new to anybody, but what are some of the things that you find that sometimes keep you from putting feet to your faith and walking in obedience? Carrie?
Secular busyness.
Okay. So busyness. We become too busy trying to do too much. As she said, secular busyness. So prioritizing misplaced priorities. We're, you know, the statistics say that we are entertaining ourselves to death. Everything, most things that are, as long as it's not sinful, in moderation are okay, right? For most of us, having a piece of cheesecake isn't a problem. We can eat it and enjoy it to the glory of God, but probably piece two and three and four, right? So sometimes with entertainment for relaxation, even when it's not immoral, can become a problem. We entertain ourselves. So we become too busy, try to do too much. Again, I've said many times before, but remember, when you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. So we have a limited amount of time, and we want God's priorities to be ours. Terry? Laziness. Interesting. All these things that are being mentioned here are things that I had written down in my own notes. Dr. R.C. Sproul once said, quote, "Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or passion. Our problem is that we are lazy." And Terry has already admitted that, and we all know that though we're not habitually, I trust, the sluggard, there are times in our flesh when we are being slothful in the spiritual disciplines. Maybe active in many other things, but we can become slothful in the spiritual disciplines. And that doesn't always manifest itself as easily as slothfulness in non-spiritual things, but sometimes the Spirit brings to our attention that this is so. Okay, what are some other specific or general things that might keep us from practicing the spiritual disciplines? Rudy? So he's talking about giving, tithing. Fear of what we might need and might won't have, so we lack the faith to trust that God will provide and that we're going to obey him and that he'll provide for all of our needs. Others, like sinful tendencies, yes, the sin which so easily entangles us. We are sheep, and as sheep, we are still prone to wander, right? We sing that. We admit that in our songs. And when we give ourselves to the temptations of the flesh and life, worldly things, what happens is that sin has the capacity of diminishing our spiritual desires. So sometimes when the singing doesn't seem as good, the praise team doesn't sound as good, the preaching isn't connecting as well, you know, it may not be the praise leader, it may not be the choir, it may not be the preacher, it may be the fact that we are holding on to some unconfessed sin, and sin has a capacity of diminishing our appetite for good things and even our desires, our spiritual desires for the things that God calls us to pursue. So yes, Mark? Anger. Yeah. Yeah, we have righteous anger and indignation, and then unfortunately it's intermingled with the flesh and we can become sinfully anger. And the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. We lack self-control. Prayer is so easy. You know, a five-year-old that's truly born again can have an active prayer life, even with limited knowledge of Scripture, and yet, you know, why we typically struggle with it, sometimes even when the brother comes and prays our intercessory congregational prayer, our minds, you know, lack the focus and self-control. So we need a disciplined mind, and sometimes we lack that. We need to have a disciplined routine, and sometimes we have a good routine for other lesser things, but not for the most important things. All right, let's move on. That was very helpful. The things that have been mentioned here were all in my notes. One last thing, we might allow our feelings. Sometimes we allow our feelings to control our actions. We feel overwhelmed by our trials and thus turn away from God and His Word. So we need to overcome our feelings, which are subjective, and we need to put them through the prism of the Word, which is objective, and ask God to sanctify not simply our thoughts and our actions, but also our emotions. So all these things can keep us back from habitually committing ourselves to the disciplines, the pursuit of Christ's likeness. So why is the following statement true? As we talk about the first and most important spiritual discipline for the Christian life, we're stating that the most important spiritual discipline of them all is the regular intake of the Word of God. The author of a resource that we're using some of these thoughts, we're borrowing some of these thoughts from, writes, "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of the Word of God." Now, what passages of Scripture would prioritize at the top of the list everything related to us injecting ourselves with an IV, a regular IV, a drip of the Scriptures? What passages of Scripture promote and support this most important discipline? What psalms talk about the wonder, the value, the treasure, above all treasures, which is Scripture? The 119th psalm, you know, really, really, really long and all about the Scriptures. Psalm 1, we may think of. So let me give some reasons why this is the most important discipline and why we begin with it. Number one, because the Bible gives us the wisdom of God, which leads to salvation. The most important thing is our standing before God. And apart from salvation, God's at war with us and we're at war with Him, even though sometimes we don't know that in our lost condition. So the Scriptures give us the wisdom of God that leads to salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Romans 1, 16. 2 Timothy 3, 15, and Romans 1, 16. Another reason why is because the Bible helps us to maintain a Christ-centered life. Again, we all know that that's what God wants, but we sometimes don't see the connection between the Bible and maintaining Christ at the center of everything. So rather than God first and then marriage and then family, we know Christ is at the center and then we have concentric circles of which Christ is at the center of everything, or He's supposed to be, and we find ourselves, you know, like planets sometimes drifting away in orbit away from Christ. So the Bible helps us to maintain a Christ-centered rather than a self-centered life. Thirdly, the Bible reveals all we need to know about the true and living God. So the most important being in the universe, again, is not ourselves, it's God. And it's not just any God, because there aren't many gods. On one hand, there are many false gods, but there is only one true and living God who is knowable. And He reveals Himself to us predominantly through His Son and through the Word. The Bible is essential reading. You know, sometimes you have a handout, if you can look back to high school or college, if you can remember that far back. And they have a big reading list of resources, and then they have at the very top something that says essential reading. And so what we're saying is for every Christian, no matter what stage of life you're in, that the Bible is essential reading, and we're giving some of the reasons why this is so. The Bible is essential reading because, fourthly, it reveals what we need to know about ourselves. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we think we know ourselves better than we do. And sometimes we are, we know this sometimes in reality television programs where people, you know, are living in an alternate universe of which they think they have talents, which they don't. And that's kind of funny and sad, sort of a novelty act, which is one of the reasons why these programs, you know, are continuing to stay with season after season after season, because it's very interesting and entertaining to watch. But we realize that this can be a very sad thing when it comes to more important things, when people. So the Bible helps us to understand ourselves. The world says that we're to listen to our heart. Follow your heart. And the Bible says, no, no. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God can, and God reveals what we need to know about ourselves in the Word of God. Fifthly, the Bible is essential reading because it is specially designed by God to help us grow in the faith. So we recently bought a family pet, a parakeet, and that parakeet, you know, how are you going to keep the parakeet alive? Well, don't ask me because the first one died after 3 weeks. But we did everything that they said to do. We bought a new cage and got it toys, and we even bought special food, parakeet food, which is specially engineered to help the health and well-being of the bird. Well, God has given us the most helpful nourishment, and it is the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:2, that by it, the Word of God, we might grow in respect to our salvation. Sixthly, the Bible is essential reading because it helps us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So we're commanded to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, Ephesians 4. How do we do that? What specifically? Well, we find out specific ways that we can walk in a worthy manner by doing this and avoiding that, etc., in the Word of God. Finally, the Bible is essential reading because it reveals the will of God and thus helps us make wise decisions. So how many times in life do you talk with believers who are struggling to know what to do? You know, sometimes it's as simple as, you know, when you come to a fork in the road, you know, just take it, right? But other times, no, two roads diverge in a yellow wood, you know. Well, the less traveled path may be the thing that God is calling you to do, but maybe not. But when we want to have the wisdom of God, when we want to understand the will of God, we need to look into the Word of God, and so we need to be people of the Word. Let's move on now to what are some of the chief motivations. Some of the chief motivations for being a man or woman of the Word. Besides what's already been said, we want to be like the Apostle Paul, in so much that Paul was pursuing the right things. And Paul said that it was his chief desire, his chief ambition, his chief goal to know Jesus. So if you want to know, not simply intellectually, but personally, relationally, God, who is knowable through Christ, then we need to be people committed to the Word of God. Like Paul, the overarching passion of our life should be to know Christ, to mature in Christ, and to make Christ known. And I'll read to you a very familiar passage of Scripture. You can just write the reference down. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, puts it like this. What are some of the chief motivations for being a man or woman of the Word when I don't feel like it? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So if you want to know God in a more intimate way, you will be drawn to the perfect revelation of God in Scripture. So people will talk about, you know, feelings and emotions, and, you know, the Bible they view as some kind of, you know, barrier to that. This is misguided, even if it's sincerely held. You know, oh, you people here at Lake Country Bible Church, you know, the Bible. I want to have a personal relationship with the living God. Well, God reveals himself to us through the Scriptures. Now, we can learn a lot about God, a lot of information about God, his purposes, his works, and his ways in the Word of God. But J.I. Packer offers a very wise caution here. And J.I. Packer reminds us that knowing about God and knowing God are not one and the same. So you can know a lot about God and not know God in a very personal way or at all. So it's possible to know a lot of facts. You know, you can rattle off God's attributes. You can know which things are unique to God, communicable, incommunicable. You can use all this language. You know the words. When you sing the songs, you actually understand the theological phrases of immortal, invisible, God only wise, and he's immutable, he's unchanging, unfading, you know, all these things. You can know all of that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you know him. Have any of you ever read a biography before where you felt that the biographer included a lot of facts but didn't really understand the person they observed and wrote about? Have you ever felt this massive disconnect? Anyone remember a book that you read like that? Would they like to tell me what who the book was about? We'll spare the author of the shame of that disconnect. You're probably saying, I've done that before. I'm struggling to remember which book it was. Terry? Yeah. Yeah, that's very helpful. So she says the disconnect may be from an author coming from a former Roman Catholic background of people who could write about, quote-unquote, the saints, generally heroes of the faith, you know, people modern day or past day, Hebrews 11 believers, where it was obvious that those believers knew the Lord, loved the Lord, served the Lord, but it became apparent that the author didn't know the God of whom these people of whom they're writing about. So there's a disconnect, and how frustrating that can be. Thank you. So yes, we the same can be true as what we're saying, obviously, of us. So we need to say, you know, now having said that, you know, we can't come to know the Lord more and more and more, which is what God wants for all of us, without knowing something about him. We have to have the right information. So when Moses in Exodus chapter 33, I'll just give you the passage, you can read it later in the week, but in Exodus 33, 18 to 23, Moses is coming to know something about this amazing God, and he wants to know him more, and he says to him this very bold request, "Oh God, show me your glory." And God, actually, Moses was expecting to see with his eyes the glory of the Lord, and God in turn tells him something about himself, and it's through the ears of faith, as God says, "This is who I am," that he revealed something true, things true, attributes consistent with his nature. And this is given to Moses as an answer to his request to show me your glory, that we might know him. So again, though I'm trying to caution the fact that somebody can know a lot of facts and information about God without really knowing him, or his heart can be distant from him even as he's rattling off the facts, but we can't know God well without knowing things about him, and so we need to go to the Word of God. We need to be people of the book. Now, this, of course, likens us to an illustration of which we can all recall. Hopefully, what was true during your dating years and in your honeymoon months or weeks or however long it was before you actually, between dropping the rock and saying, "I do," you can remember what it was like with the love you had at first, and I pray that you realize that not only do we need to be careful that we don't lose our first love first and foremost with the Lord, but that we don't lose that love that we had at first with our spouse. But we can remember back to what it was like when we were a young couple in love. We could spend the entire day together, say goodbye, and then talk on the phone as our girlfriend, boyfriend, fiancé drove home, and then we talk in bed, you know. Maybe it was difficult for some of you, a little bit more difficult because you had cords back then, so you got all tangled in your cord. And, you know, until somebody says, you know, that sometimes a conversation said with, you know, "Good night, I love you," but sometimes, you know, the conversation ended with you began to hear the other person snoring. but you just couldn't get enough of them. You wanted to know them more and more, better and better. We understand this. When you love somebody, you want to know everything you can about them. So again, if somebody says that one of the chief ambitions of life is to know Christ, to know God, where do we come to know about him and know him relationally more? And we know the answer is simple. It's in the Bible. Now, I imagine that most of you have heard these things many, many times before and that you would agree with everything I've said thus far. You understand those sayings. You might have written it in the beginning of your Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or this sin will keep you from this book, right? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You're saying, yes, I know. Yet all of us, if we're being honest, struggle at times to maintain an intense zeal for God and his word. Our soul is thirsty, but sadly we find ourselves drinking out of broken cisterns sometimes instead of hydrating ourselves with the living water. And this is especially a painful admission for us today, because as Americans, you think about how many Bibles does the average Christian home own in their household? What would you think the answer would be? A family of six. How many copies of Scripture do you think they have access to, easy access to? 10? Yeah, 10 is probably a pretty conservative guess. What do you think is the average amount of time the average Christian spends each day reading, studying, meditating, or memorizing the Scriptures? A lot of head shaking, which I think you're saying probably pretty low. Yeah, studies I've seen says 10 minutes would be probably high, 10 minutes a day. So let me ask this question. Do you know what the national average is with regards to daily television viewing? And I'm including things like Netflix, Amazon Prime, you know, Apple TV. Duffy, what do you think? 5 hours. So she's been on the internet and has got the same statistic I have from the Nelson Report. 15 years ago, it was 3 hours a day. And 15 years later, in 2018, it's 5 hours, 4 minutes is the average time that somebody has a television on and is somewhat aware of the internet or the television screen or their smartphone. And then we ask the question, you know, because Christians, you know, now Apple just came out with the iOS, I don't know, 11 or 12, and one of the cool updates they have on there is something that could be actually a useful tool for Christians, but there's a button that you can press that my wife was telling me about, that maybe Ryan Blunden will show me where it is, where it'll tell you how much your average screen time is. And again, sometimes when we don't look because we don't want to know. We don't want to know. The numbers would be pretty consistent with Christians of spending hours and hours and hours on average. And yet most people, when they say, why aren't you spending time outside of Sunday in the Word, they would say, well, you know, I just don't have the time. No, the answer oftentimes is we just don't have the desire, or we have misplaced priorities, or sin is diminishing these desires, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, everything we talked about in the beginning. Friends, is it really any surprise that the average Christian today can't even name 4 of the 10 commandments? Why they don't know the order of the Christian scriptures? Why they are ignorant in many of the most basic doctrines of the Christian faith? And why they won't attend a church if the preacher preaches for longer than 30 minutes? It's obvious to all of us that many Christians today have only a surface relationship with their Savior. And let it be known that, again, ours is going to be a greater judgment as American Christians living in the era in which we do, because the Bible says, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. 10 Bibles, easy access, and yet we spend so much time prioritizing lesser things. Now, I want to say here, I make an important distinction that ignorance and neglect are not one and the same. Okay? So do people, because they don't know, is that why this is happening, or is it a matter of neglect? Ignorance and neglect are not one and the same. Let me give an illustration. It's one thing for a young child to feed their puppy cocker spaniel too much chocolate, and in doing so, accidentally kill it. Okay? That's just a very sad example of sheer ignorance. It's another thing for an adult to totally forget about his pet dog for a couple weeks due to the busyness and stress of life, and thus starve their pet to death. And so what I'm trying to say this morning is that our sin is often not one of sheer ignorance per se, but of gross neglect. When we don't, you know, our failure to thrive, so to speak, spiritually, isn't about, you know, again, even in America, well, my church, you know, just doesn't have, it's a lot of programs, but it's not a lot of meat. Well, there are churches available. You may have to drive a little bit farther in order to become part of that. And even if your church is lacking, you know, you can still supplement with so many resources that God makes so readily available to us today. So we can't claim ignorance. Ours is the sin of neglect many times. Let me ask this question. Raise your hand if you haven't eaten any food this weekend. Anyone? As Christians, we must heed the very simple yet profound teaching of Jesus, who in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 puts it this way, "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus." Here it is, "constantly nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed." I love that phrase, constantly nourished. Constantly nourished on sound doctrine, on the revelation of God in Christ through the Word of God. Are we constantly nourishing ourselves in this glorious book? So what are some of the different ways we can apply this discipline? I'm going to mention three ways. So we're talking about the discipline of regular Bible intake and how important it is. We've given incentives, we've talked about some of the common barriers and struggles and challenges, and now we're going to get into the application of some ways that we can take in God's Word, because we're saying God uses His Word to help us to know Him better, to love Him more, and to follow Him more faithfully. Okay? This is back to the basics. Even sometimes at a pastor's conference, Alistair Begg has a series of messages called Back to the Basics. Even for pastors, we need this. Certainly, it's true of us as Christians as well. Hearing the Word of God is the first way. It's just listening to the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. You need to put yourself under the regular teaching of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 talks about having ears of faith and that God uses hearing the Word of God to lead us to salvation, but the Bible also uses the hearing of the Word of God to help us grow in sanctification, which is just a fancy word that means growing in godliness, becoming more like Jesus. Remember, sometimes I dream that I could be like, not Mike, but like Jesus. That's what we're talking about, like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Well, how do I become more like Jesus? Well, we become more like Jesus, what we're talking about, by regularly hearing the Word of God, number one. So Luke 11:28 is another proof text that supports this, Luke 11:28. So it should go without saying, but I need to say it anyways, that every Christian should be committed, this is God's will for their life, they should be committed to a word-centered local church. And again, some churches may not have Bible in the name, like Lake Country Bible Church, but in practice it does. That's what matters. You don't have to have that in the name, but in practice, that better be true of who they are. And those are the churches that you want to commit yourself to in a covenant relationship with. Why? Because you know that one of the chief means of grace that God uses to help us to mature in the faith is the hearing of the Word of God. And so we need the Word of God. We want to go somewhere where it's the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, you know. And again, we realize how many churches today are so full of so many things, but the Bible being faithfully, consistently, over and over and over again taught. So one of the best reasons to come to church when somebody says, well, should I stay home, watch pregame, stay home and have family devotions, or go to church, one of the best reasons to come to church is to hear the Word of God read, prayed, taught, sung, and preached. Right? Amen? So we want to hear the Word of God, and we want to go to church where the Word of God is being faithfully, consistently, accurately read, prayed, taught, sung, preached. So let me ask you a couple diagnostic questions. Okay, just so you know, it is the preacher's job to meddle. Okay, this is what the black church, they say, well, preacher, you're meddling again. Okay, I know it's not comfortable, but I remind you that God not only commands pastors to preach His Word, He says you're to reprove and you're to rebuke and you're to exhort them. So let me meddle in your life for a little bit. better said, the Holy Spirit, through this imperfect vessel, help us to do some spiritual diagnostic as we evaluate ourselves. So here's a question I would ask under this first heading of hearing the Word of God and how important it is. How many Sunday mornings, Sunday school classes, and Wednesday PM services have you skipped this year? I'm not talking about excused absences, providential purposes of why you couldn't be, you know, in the Lord's house on Wednesday or Sunday or whenever the Word's being taught, but how many have you missed? I'm just asking for you to ask yourself the question. Let me ask this question. How many times were you here physically, but you were absent mentally or spiritually? Sometimes I can see in the person I'm teaching or preaching that they're gone. You know, and sometimes there's a reason for it, okay? They have diabetes and cancer and you know, they haven't slept in 3 weeks, all right? We're not talking about that. But how many times were you here, but you weren't here? One member told me recently that for a long time they were always at church serving, but that in reality they were using ministry as an excuse to not really listen, learn, and grow. Now, this was a very powerful and humble admission, and I'm sure others can relate. My former college pastor used to say that Sunday morning actually begins Saturday night. It's a good slogan for us to think about and to mimic and to repeat. Sunday morning starts Saturday night. So moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, are you modeling this truth for your children? Do you help your teens get to bed at a decent hour on Saturday nights? Again, I realize that there are exceptions for special occasions. Okay, we want to be reasonable. We don't want to provoke our children to wrath needlessly. But you need to help them sometimes because their priorities aren't always the highest and the best. Are you attempting to get an adequate amount of sleep on Saturday night? Parents with young children, and as you older people disciple and counsel parents with young children, do you ask them simple things like, are you preparing for Sunday morning on Saturday night by picking out your kids' clothing, setting them aside so you're not in as much of a rush getting out the door? Is there thoughtfulness in this process so you can be a better hearer of God's word, Sunday school service? My former mentor, Pastor Flatt, used to say that when the church doors are open, the Word of God is, he says, when the church doors are open and the Word of God is declared, you should make every effort to be here. Because that's how valuable and precious and important God's Word is in the life of a Christian. This is one of the ways we're talking about disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now, many churches have done away with Sunday school classes, midweek services, and Sunday night because of low attendance. And so sometimes the church leadership says, you know, there's not a priority, so, you know, maybe we need to come up with an alternative or just disband it for a season at least altogether. One of the things that broke my heart, I can talk about this from a former church where I was a pastor back in 2007, was we had this phenomenal Bible teacher from a seminary come and gave a conference, and when he came back to do the final session on Sunday night, this wonderful treat that was this man, the way God had gifted him and the value and wisdom of what he was sharing, and there were so many empty seats for this Bible conference, for God's people on the Lord's Day, even for something special like that. Well, before you pick up stones to kill me, let's move on. Again, I realize you can also hear the Word of God these days using technology as a tool. Bible on CD, Bible on your phone, Bible on your iPod, in the car, at home, sermon podcast, smartphones, utilize it all to the glory of God. Well, I told you we were going to move on, but I need to meddle this a little bit more. Let me ask you, what type of hearer are you? What type of hearer are you? And then you need to help your friends diagnose this. There are three categories of listeners to God's word that I have found in every church I've ever pastored and every church that I've ever been a part of as a member. This is practical stuff, isn't it? Have you unknowingly become a professional sermon critic? How many of you have seen that Pixar Disney movie, Ratatouille? okay? You know, you guys are missing out. Okay, but there's a critic down there, right? Anton Ego. He's a food critic, a food snob, right? Sometimes people become this way with God's word. As they're hearing it, they become a professional Siskel and Ebert. Message was too long, had too much repetition, not enough illustrations. Conclusion was a little flat this week, and that's the way that they listen. They've gotten into the pattern of listening as if they're a sermon critic. Now, I get it. Some of you are saying, well, you know, we have to be careful because we're not just to take at face value everything that we hear, right? We need to have discernment, so I have to listen with some measure of discernment and a critical spirit to compare it to make sure that it's so. So that's true, okay? That's the middle center. So some people listen to everything, you know, with no filter. We're not advocating for that. Little or no discernment at all, okay? But there's this other extreme that is generally more common in Bible churches, and that is somebody who just has a critical spirit. Perhaps you're not a critic. Secondly, perhaps you've become a sermon connoisseur. You just love a good message. You've become a professional sermon listener. You love to hear an eloquent exposition or a well-read portion of Scripture. And that's great. But I remind you that James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, cautions us, James 1, 22 through 24, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So passive listening is not true hearing. So we aren't to become professional sermon critics, and sometimes we do, and we need to acknowledge that. We're not to be sermon connoisseurs, where it's just simply of, oh, that was wonderful, you know, and two thumbs up. But we're not really listening with an intent of ear, with the desire to have it cause us to love God more and to serve him more faithfully and to share that word with others who don't know it, saved or unsaved. So what God wants of every believer is that we would listen to God's word with the intent to understand the message so that when God gives us an opportunity, we might apply it to our life. I'll say that again. Genuine believers listen to God's word with the intent to understand the message as much as we can so that when given an opportunity that we might actually apply it to our life. Now realize that We're always wanting instant everything, right? Instant oatmeal, instant macaroni and cheese even, because 12 minutes is too long, and we become that way as Americans, you know? So if I can't find three things on Monday where I'm applying the message, I'm going to say, oh, the church was irrelevant. You know, ladies' Bible study was irrelevant. No, God many times has prepared application points for you on previous sermons in the future. And when God gives you an opportunity, the question is, in that moment, are you going to yield your will to his? And his will is revealed in the word of God. So hopefully you are an eager, fully engaged hearer. That's what God wants. Not to be a sermon critic, not to be a sermon connoisseur, but that we'd be eager beavers, fully engaged hearers. Not only do we need to take in the word of God through hearing, secondly, we need to be readers of the word of God. We need to be reading the word of God. We need to be readers of the word of God. Polls done by USA Today and Barna highlight the same sad truth. In general, Americans don't read the Word of God on a consistent basis, and professing Christians aren't much better. Here's some statistics from Barna. 1 in 4 professing Christians say they never read the Bible. And only 18%, 1 in 5, say they read the Bible every day for any period of time. And yet we say that the Bible is our daily bread. And we say that we need God's help to make it through each and every day. But sadly, we often deny this belief through our daily actions. Now, some people say, I want to read the Bible more. I just don't know where to start. I mean, the Bible's 2,000 pages. And they say, I just get overwhelmed. You know, what should I do? It can be a very intimidating book. Well, Dr. Whitney provides 3 practical suggestions for consistent success in Bible reading. 3 practical suggestions. Number 1, find a time that works best for you. Okay, mornings are great because then you get God's word in your heart. early, but some of you that's just not going to fit into your schedule. So find a time that works best for you. Better put, make time for God's word. Make it a top priority. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Number two, find a Bible reading plan that works for you. Notice the emphasis on for you. There's the MacArthur Daily Bible, helpful tool. Internet has about 5,000 reading plans. Every week in your sermon notes, I include related scripture passages. Again, remember that quantity and quality are not one and the same. Okay, so don't feel like if I have 10 minutes, I need to read 10 chapters of Isaiah and then, you know, say I didn't get anything out of it. Lastly, number three, find at least one phrase or verse to think about throughout your day. Find at least one phrase or verse to think about throughout your day. Meditating on a single verse or even the first phrase of a verse can help you have a more Christ-honoring day. So let me give you an example, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. That's not the end of the verse, but you could just meditate on that thought. Be anxious for nothing. You could focus in on the next part, but in everything by prayer and supplication, okay? Prayer and supplication. You could then add with thanksgiving, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You can meditate on that part. And then it says, let your request be made known to God. So we need to be hearing the word of God. We need to be reading the word of God. And finally, number three, we need to be faithfully studying the word of God. Listen to this quote. We're almost done here. Listen to this quote. Reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. Okay, that's why we say hearing the word of God, reading the word of God, studying the word. Reading gives us breadth, study gives us depth. Both are important. Isn't it a great feeling when you say, I saw something that I never saw before? I know it wasn't hidden from me, but I just didn't see it. The joy of discovery. One of the benefits of this discipline is that those who study the Bible with greater depth find themselves discontent with shallow preaching or weak sauce worship songs because they're studying the Word of God. So the cry from the pew should be, take us deep so that you can take us high. Hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Applying these things, friends, doesn't require a PhD in theology, but it will require of each and every one of us discipline. Discipline. And so we are reminded of how practical 1 Timothy 4 is when it says, make it your life practice to gymnasticize yourself or discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is lesson 3, part 1 of the spiritual discipline of the intake of God's precious and holy word.